So we're going to return to Ephesians. We're walking through the book of Ephesians if you're visiting with us today. My name is Jim West, and I get to serve as lead pastor here. And so that's generally what we're doing. And we've actually kind of camped out right here at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. This is one of the most famous, lofty, beautiful, life-changing prayers that you can pray for yourself, for the church, for those who have not even yet come to Christ. And so we've taken our time to study it deeply, and those messages are available on our website. But we're going to look at it one more time today as we get here to the very end of this beautiful doxology. So please stand for the last time. We'll read Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Let this be a prayer in your spirit as you read the words aloud. Let's read together. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, it's been a few weeks. I'll just remind you, and you just heard it, as you prayed this prayer, as you read this prayer, that Paul really prays for four things. They're like steps that kind of spiral up in terms of intensity and glory. He prays that we'll have power, that we'd be granted power in our inner being through the work of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would then come and dwell within our hearts through our faith, that the consequence of that power in Christ dwelling in us is that we would be rooted and grounded in love. That would just be the very nature of our DNA, of everything that we do comes out of the love of Christ. And that we would have the strength to comprehend and know in a deeply personal way the deep, infinite love of Christ. And then finally, that we would be filled to all the fullness of Christ. So power, love, knowledge, and fullness. This is a very high prayer. This is a prayer that exceeds any of the prayers that we typically pray. We pray for healing, we pray for provision or our earthly needs. Paul's praying for so much more. He's praying for your destiny to be fulfilled as a Christian. The transformation of individuals, the transformation of the body of Christ. This is not a prayer that we would even think to pray on our own accord, and yet Paul unapologetically prays this prayer for the new believers in Asia Minor. He's praying this prayer for the church forever because Paul has been given a glimpse of what lies in store. And it's all according to the riches of God's glory. Now, here as we come to the end of this prayer, Paul closes with a doxology. This is a very famous two lines of scripture. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that's really the focus of my message today. I'll have three quick subheadings. Number one, to him who is able. Number two, according to. And number three, that famous Latin phrase, Soli Deo Gloria. First, to him who is able. I have a friend named Scott. We've been friends now for a long time. He's a good buddy. He's a member of our church. He's really one of the most brilliant people I know, and particularly when it comes to transforming an old house into something beautiful and quite new. This is what he does. He searches for exactly just the right house, one that's old and has kind of been neglected and so on, but in a decent neighborhood, and he'll go buy it. And then over the course of a year or so, he will transform that house, and then he'll sell it for twice what he bought it for. It's just an amazing gift that he has. And because of our friendship, whenever he buys that house, he calls me and says, "Hey, Jim, come walk through the house. Let's pray through the house," which is fun for me. And so we're going through, we're praying, and of course, he can't contain himself. He's like, "We're going to knock down this wall, and we're going to knock down that wall, and we're going to put these big windows in here," and, you know, and he sees the whole thing. Every like all the lighting, all the windows, all the, you know, like the refrigerators and the stoves and all the special little things that even the most picky buyers would be like, wow, that is so cool. And he can see it all. That is his gift. It is not mine. I mean, we're walking through that house and I just feel anxiety for Scott. Like, what are you thinking? This place is a dump. Like, my first inclination is arson. Just burn it down, right? Would it just be easier, like, burn it down and just start over again? Like, why would you take on, oh, you got to be out of your mind. I mean, literally, that's the way I feel, because I don't have the ability, I don't have the gift, I'm not able to even imagine what that house could become. I don't have the ability, I'm not able to make that happen, to draw those plans, to hire the contractors to do all that work. Like, it's so far beyond me. I wouldn't even know where to start. So if you have an old rundown house and you want to make it new, you go to the one who is able to see it, not for what it is, but for what it can become. Amen? And then the one who has the ability to actually get it done. See, to some degree, that's a picture that Paul paints for us right here in this prayer. Remember that Paul's prayer reveals God's promises. This is God's intention for all believers. That is to say, your destiny. Once you say yes to Jesus, the very moment that you confess your sin and you call upon his name in faith, that you might be reconciled to the Father, at that very instant, the work begins. This transformation from that old rundown house of a soul that you are into something that is new and beautiful. It is what God sees when he looks at you. It is your destiny. And it is these words, power and love and knowledge and all the fullness of God. That is your destiny. No matter how deplorable the condition of your soul, no matter how battered or bruised you feel, no matter how entrenched your addiction, or how stubborn your pride. When God looks upon your believing soul, a soul that has been forgiven through the blood of his Son, a soul that is now inhabited by Christ, this is his ultimate plan for you. Power, love, knowledge, fullness. Not only does he see us for what we will become, but he is able. Now, to him who is able, he is able to accomplish the transformation that is needed, which is precisely why Paul writes that God is able to do infinitely more than you could ask or even imagine. Let me ask you a question. Some of you have been, you know, you've been alive long enough, you've bought a house maybe you've bought more than one. And so my wife and I, we look at a house. This happened many years ago. But, you know, you walk through the house, and it was somebody else's house. And you're like, I'm not really sure why they would have, you know, that paint and that carpet. And what do? I mean, our thought when it comes to making a house that was old, feel not like new, is really just two things. What is it? Say it out loud. Paint carpet, right? I mean, when it comes to making a house feel new, that's basically the default thing that most home buyers and homeowners do, is just paint and carpet. Most of us would not even know what questions really to ask. We don't know what we don't know. Most of us would not know to check for black mold or cracked foundations or the lack of integrity in load-bearing walls or a sagging roof. Most of us wouldn't know how to check for rotting soffits or punky floors under the carpet in the bathrooms. Paint carpet might address some of the obvious concerns, but to be quite frank, most of us don't even know how to ask the right questions. You know, when it comes to the transformation of our souls, it's kind of the same thing. Given our limited vision and understanding, you know, when we begin the Christian life, we begin with these great intentions, and we'll just move to the obvious paint and carpet. God, please help me stop drinking. God, help me keep me from being such a jerk to my spouse and my kids. Like, help me to have some desire to read the Bible, because I don't really understand when I read it, but I know I'm supposed to. No matter how intensely we pray and how much we deeply desire to be changed people, for the most part, we're the most we would even know to ask for is paint carpet. But when it comes to transformation of our souls, God knows. He knows what we actually need. He knows just how deep the problems really run. He understands it in a way that we can't even begin to see it. We don't even know what to ask for. It's beyond our imagination and comprehension. So this is the good news of the gospel that Paul just revealed in his prayer, that even when we pray the highest prayer, and this is it, this is the prayer, fill me with power. Even as we pray for our children, you know, like when we pray the highest prayer for personal transformation of the Christian soul, God's saying, yeah, but I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to do more than that. More than you could even imagine. Infinitely more than you could even ask for. Because I see it, and I know what it's going to become. I know what you're going to become. This is the good news of the gospel, and it's exactly why God deserves all the glory. Amen? And we're going to come back to that here at the end of the message. Let me turn to my second subheading, according to. Listen very carefully again. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now, I don't know if you've been paying attention. We've been going through the whole book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 3. But first, it's, you know, chapter 1, chapter 2, now chapter 3. If you've been paying attention, amongst all the promises that we find of God in these three chapters, which are amazing, it's literally some of the most powerful, rich scripture you can ever read in your whole life. So many promises of what God has done and what he's doing. But in every instance, there's an according to. Have you noticed this? I'm going to review this and look for the pattern. Look to see what we can learn. Ephesians 1:5, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. 2 for 1. Ephesians 1:18 and 19, Paul prays that the church might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3:10-11, Paul writes, so that through the church, the manifold witness of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. And then finally, our text this morning, verse 20, according to the power at work within us. Have you noticed this? Every time Paul says according to, he's pointing to the measure, to the plan, to the purpose of what God has done and what God is doing. And I could probably create a whole sixth sermon just around the according to's, but I really just want to make two observations. We'll move on. First of all, I want you to notice that in the according to, you see the perfect cooperation of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the measure of God the Father's salvific and transforming work is according to his plan, his counsel of his will, his purpose, the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory. None of this is an afterthought. None of it is happenstance. This is his plan. It's all going according to plan. The salvation of the church for his glory, it's according to his plan, his purpose, according to the riches of his grace, his glory. Very lofty, almost unapproachable, the sovereignty and providence of God. It's awe-inspiring. It's literally like looking at the highest snow peak mountains there in Colorado, and you're like, that's beautiful. I'll never get there. Nobody will, right? It's just unattainable, but it's beautiful. It's majestic. But then as you continue to read the according to's, we see what we always see, is that the beautiful, unapproachable, majestic glory of God becomes incarnate in Christ Jesus. And everything that's happening in terms of our salvation is according to what Christ has accomplished in history. That he has brought it to perfection, he has brought it to completion. The resurrected, exalted Christ presents what is the destiny of all who are in Jesus. It's not ethereal. We see who it is. We see Christ. That is our destiny. We shall rise with him and be seated with him in glory. We shall become like him. And then how is that going to happen? From the infinite majesty of God at the Snow Peak Mountain to the incarnate Christ in history, and now it becomes very personal according to the power at work in us. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our inner being. It's very personal. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the sense that we get is that this is what he's doing. The moment that we believe, this is what he's doing. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He's doing it. He's doing it in you as a believer right now. Your destiny is being fulfilled. You are becoming something new. You are being remade. You are being renewed. Jesus said in Matthew 13:33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. It is what he is doing. This is part of our faith. This is part of our testimony. This is part of our identity. Alexander McLaren writes so beautifully about this. He says, there's already a power at work within us, if we be Christians, of whose workings we may be aware and from them forecast the measure of the gifts which it can bestow upon us. The first step is all the difficulty. And if you and I have been changed from enemies into sons and had one spark of love to God kindled in our hearts, that is a mightier change than any that remains to be effected in order to make us perfect. One grain has been changed, the whole mass will be so in due time. I find so much encouragement in that, don't you? Because, I mean, we wake up every morning and we, you know, like our whole mind and body and attitude has a reset and we just wake up grumpy. And basically need a shower and some Advil, right? And we're just, you don't wake up thinking, wow, I'm really been changed. You're like, wow, I really need to change. But here's the good news of the gospel. You may not be yet who you are to become, but you are not who you were. God is doing a remarkable work in your life according to his plan, his purpose, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his glory. Through the manifest work of Jesus Christ already accomplished on the cross, through the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit who is renewing you day by day. You are becoming something new. That is so encouraging to me. I just can't tell you. I hope that you will embrace the fact, though, that you're in the already, but not yet. This is already happening. It's not yet completed. And we live in that tension. And it's okay to acknowledge, yeah, but you don't realize. I'm like, I really messed up something. Of course you did. You're not finished yet. His work is still ongoing with you. Inside of you. Again, McLaren writes about this. He says, the present operations of that power carry in them the pledge of their own completion. That's to say, if there's even been a small change in you, that's a pledge of the fact that it's going to go all the way. It's not going to stop. It's not going to go backwards. He says, the strange mingling of good and evil in our present nature, our aspirations so crossed and contradicted, our resolution so broken and falsified, the gleams of light and the eclipses that follow, all these in their opposition to each other are plainly transitory. And the workings of that power within us, though they be often overborne, are as plainly the stronger in their nature and meant to conquer and to endure. The whole threefold divine cause of our salvation supplies the measure and lays the foundation for our hopes in the glory of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the power of the Holy Ghost. Let us lift up our cry. Perfect that which concerneth me. Forsake not the works of thine own hands, and we shall have for answer the ancient word, fresh as when it sounded long ago from among the stars to the sleeper at the ladder's foot, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You see that beautiful picture? Remember, he's pointing to Jacob. Remember Jacob wrestled with God there at the ladder? Jacob was a scoundrel. But he was changed. God worked his will through that scoundrel and made him into the father of nations. Amen? And in the same way, he will not leave you half finished. He will see what he started through to completion. Our destiny is certain. Church, we shall be changed. We shall rise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Amen. Keep the end in mind. This has already begun. It will be a certainty that he will make you into something new, that you'll be filled into all the fullness of God. That should be our ambition. It should be our goal. It should be the vision of our lives every morning when we wake up, no matter how bad that looks in the mirror. You're not yet who you are to become. You are not who you were. You are being changed. This is the good news of the gospel. This is very much what Paul is praying for. Now, my second observation as we look at the according to's and so on is a bit ironic. I hope you'll see it. This takes a little bit of work. It's the irony in the relationship between God's measureless blessings and then our ability to receive those blessings. Just walk back with me. If you notice, when we went through the according to phrases, God is always working on our behalf according to the riches of his grace and the riches of his glory. Now, if you allow yourself to just think about that for a second, that means that all the time, God is investing eternity into you. Infinity. A degree of blessings and gifts and even tools that are beyond your ability to even imagine or ask for them. Paul literally can't come up with the right word here, so he does what he does in other places. He just makes up a word. He makes up a super superlative. He said, God is, to him who is able to do like so much infinitely above and beyond, like so much super abundantly more than you could even ask for. Like he's running out of words, he just makes one up. If you don't capture that, like you just have to imagine like having this rich uncle who just loves you so much, he adores you, and like every day he's sending you gifts, and you get so many gifts, like you have a whole room in your house just full of unopened gifts. Just like multiply that times 100,000. That's what it means when God, according to the riches of his grace and the riches of his glory, as he pours into you and he's doing this work of salvation, of sanctification, of renewal in your life and your spirit, he is pouring infinitely into you. That's how much he loves you, how much he thinks about you. And we see that in Jesus Christ on the cross when he gives us his own son. But I know for some of us, we're like, I get stuck on this point, you know, because I've been asking for a car and I'm still riding a bike. Right? Like you take this onto the earthly plane and you say, well, you tell me that God will give me more than I could even ask or imagine. Well, I can imagine a lot. Like I can imagine getting out of debt. I can imagine finally breaking this addiction. I can imagine getting married. I can imagine having kids. I can imagine not having cancer anymore. There's a lot of things I can imagine, and I prayed for a lot of these things, and they're not happening, and I'm not really sure I buy what you're telling me. Church, listen. Paul is talking about, he's praying about the transformation of your soul, the transformation of your character, that you are to become like Christ. And can we agree then that when God says no to your earthly prayer, it is absolutely consistent with his intent to make you like Jesus? Because that's the promise, that he is able to do infinitely more than you could ever ask and imagine for the renovation of your soul, for the renovation of your character to become more and more like Christ until you are full with all the fullness of God. But in order for that to happen, sometimes he's going to tell you no to some of your earthly desires. Amen? I mean, how many of you, if you have children, you just give them whatever they want, whenever they want it? You'd ruin them. We don't treat our children like that. Our grandchildren, maybe. Not our children. We just wouldn't do that. The Father knows whom we are to become. We are to become creatures akin to Jesus, his beloved Son. And so we should trust him. That when he says no to our earthly prayers, it is always consistent with his intentions to make us perfect and to fill us with all the fullness of God. That requires faith, but it's right here in the scripture. Now, just to be fair, there are prayers that you can pray that God is always going to say yes. This is one of them. This is why I've asked you to pray this prayer for you, for your children, for your family, for your unbelieving neighbors, pray for the church. Because when we pray this prayer, he is always going to say, yes, yes, I will bring you power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. Yes, I will have my Son come dwell within you through faith. Yes, I will re-sow the very DNA of your heart that you might be rooted and grounded in love. And yes, I will fill you with all the fullness of my very presence in you. Yes, and I'm going to do a lot more. More than you could possibly ask or imagine. Yes. Amen. It's immeasurable, God's grace, his gifts, his mercy. But the truth is that we've already been given more than we can possibly understand or appreciate. This is the irony. I'll tell you a little story. When my wife and I got married in 1994, we were both graduate students, which meant for the next 2 years, all we did was accumulate debt, right? And we had nothing. I mean, we lived in a little student apartment. We had to close on our backs. We didn't own any furniture, nothing, right? So then we finished up there, and we moved to my first call to work in this little Baptist church in eastern North Carolina, and we rented a house for a few months. But shortly after we had been there, my grandparents had sold their company, and they put away a little bit of money for the grandkids, and they decided to distribute that before they were dead. And it gave us a little chunk of cash that we could make an investment in a house, our first house. So in 1997, we bought this 2,200 square foot ranch, and it was built in 1976. And when you walked into it, you were in 1976. Deep red shag carpet, this dark, you know, trim paneling everywhere, and then just like copious amounts of wallpaper. More wallpaper than you could really imagine. A lot of it was like green and gold with birds. I'm not really sure what happened in the 70s. Actually, I do. Anyways, so when we bought this house, we knew this is going to take a lot of work to get this the way that we want it, you know, and kind of modernize and all that. There was one big problem, though, is that I didn't have any tools. Like, I mean, I had a few screwdrivers and a hammer, but like clearly this was going to take a whole lot more tools than I had. And so this wonderful man in our church, who is a professional carpenter by trade, he took me under his wing. He came over to the house. He built me this real nice workbench in my garage, and he comes out with his trucks and he puts down two big boxes of tools, you know, apparently tools that he had duplicates of that he could do without. He's like, go get them, brother. I said, thank you very much. And he drove out, and as I'm watching him drive away, I'm looking through this, I'm like, what is that? I mean, I know what some tools are, but there were tools in there that I had no idea what those tools were or under what conditions I would need them. But this man, who is much older and wiser than me, understood what my challenges were, and he had given me tools that I didn't even know what they were, how to use them until the time came, right? He understood, but I didn't. And if you think about it, like, if you could see for just a minute, if you just had one opportunity to see you through God's eyes, to see you for what you are to become, the role you are to play in his kingdom work, then you would have a far greater appreciation for the copious amounts of tools and gifts that the Lord has given you that you have yet to open. But this is exactly what God does, is that he is infinitely, majestically, perfectly giving us gifts. He bestows them upon his children, gifts that we don't yet realize we possess or what they'd be used for until that temptation comes our way, or that trial comes upon us, or that conflict at work, or that opportunity to share our faith presents itself. But our Father knows well in advance exactly which tool will be needed in the renovation of our souls and the work of his kingdom, and he is able. He is both able and already doing more, abundantly, infinitely, super superlatively more than we are even asking or imagining. Now, but here's the irony. Until we dream bigger dreams, until we pray higher prayers, until we take greater risks, dangling at the end of our rope, living by faith. Our faith begins where we end. Until we trust God, many of those gifts will remain unopened. I mean, if I had bought a house that was turnkey, I would have never learned to use half of those tools. The irony is that so many of the gifts that he has showered upon us will remain unopened. And this is very much the tension that you often feel when you sit in church and you see people praise God with their hands raised and you hear testimonies of amazing things that are happening in the lives of people. And you're like, that doesn't really seem to really jive with my life. I'm going to tell you why. Because you're not living by faith. You're not trusting God for anything. You've got a very safe life, and you're living in a very safe routine. You're not dangling at the end of the rope. You haven't come to the end of yourself. But I'm going to tell you something. When you trust God, and he leads you outside of your comfort zone to do anything, to open up your house for that neighborhood group, to adopt that child or be a foster parent, there's 1,000 things that God's going to prompt you to do in your spirit. And the minute you say yes and you step out in fear and trembling, you're going to discover a whole room full of gifts that he's already given you, tools that he's already given you in anticipation of the kingdom work that you're being called to do. And then when you show up to worship, you'll be like, God is good. Let me tell you my story. I had no clue what I was doing. But God did. And he has given you infinitely more than you could even think or imagine. McLaren says it best. He says, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. Therefore, let us stretch desires and thoughts to their utmost, remembering that while they can never reach the measure of his grace in itself, they make the practical measure of our possession of it. According to thy faith is the real measure of the gift received, even though according to the riches of his glory be the measure of the gift bestowed. You want to know the great, infinite, matchless riches of God? Increase your faith. You know, I had this conversation with Pastor Nathan this week. Things don't always turn out the way you think you're going to. We had some venue issues at the last minute. We have other issues at the last minute. And, you know, he's a young pastor. He's on his second full-time call of ministry. And I was like, hey, Nathan, get used to it, buddy. You know, this is how God's going to get glory. It's not going to come through your perfect planning. It's going to come through his perfect provision. And a lot of times our perfect planning, you know, God chuckles like, no, not there. We're like, what? And he provides, and he has provided, and it's going to happen over and over again in this great adventure. But you don't get to see that if you're not on a great adventure with God, amen? So we need to go into that uncharted territory, and then and only then will we discover and put to use the gifts that he's entrusted to us. Our faith is a measure of the gifts that we actually employ. Let me move on. My third point here is soli Deo Gloria. This is a famous Latin term. It's part of the five solas of the Reformation, but it's right here in our text, verse 21. To him be glory. To him who is able, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So when we say that we're Reformed, we have Reformed theology, we really come back to the five solas of the Reformation. Many of you are familiar with this. We have sola scriptura, which is scripture alone, sola gratia, which is grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, Solus Christus, Christ alone, soli della gloria, to God alone be glory. Now, the fifth and final sola, this soli Deo gloria, hardly belongs in a list because it rises above everything else. Every other doctrine, every other truth, every other priority, the Westminster Confession states it best, the chief end of man is this, to glorify God. Our whole culture is obsessed with identity. Identity is very much wrapped up into purpose. The Bible provides us a very clear answer to both. You were created in God's image to bring him glory. That's who you are. That's why you are. That's what sin has corrupted. That's what Jesus died to redeem. That you and I and we collectively would bring glory to God. And that's what Paul just said. If you're paying attention, now to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus. God's glory, the fame of his very nature, has been entrusted to the assembly, the gathering of those in Christ. That is to say, the glory of God has been entrusted to you and to me and to us. McLaren says it so much better than I can. He writes this. He says, his glory is to shine in the church, the theater of his power, the standing demonstration of the might of redeeming love. By this, he will be judged, and this he will point to, if any ask, what is his divinest work, which bears the clearest imprint of his divinest self. His glory is to be set forth by men on condition that they are in Christ, living and moving in him, in that mysterious but most real union without which no fruit grows on the dead branches, nor any praise, music of praise breaks from the dead lips. So then, think of that wonder that God sets his glory in his dealings with us. Amid all the majesty of his works and all the blaze of his creation, this is what he presents as the highest specimen of his power, the church of Jesus Christ, the company of poor men, wearied and conscious of many evils, who follow afar off the footsteps of their Lord. It was a remarkable thing to spend a week in Breckenridge. By the generosity of a wonderful family in our church, they let us stay in their house there. It's belonged to their family for many years, and it has this beautiful, you just sit by the fireplace, and I get up early every morning, and I watch the sun come over these beautiful mountains over Breckenridge, and when that sun hits the snow-capped, I mean, it's just glory. And Paul just said, yeah, that's nothing. That is nothing compared to the church. You think about this great little stir and revival that happened in Asbury recently. As soon as it became apparent that the glory of God was in the church, people flocked to it. Because the glory of God in the church is greater than the glory of God in the highest mountains, or the most beautiful lakes, or streams, or rivers. I'm getting distracted. The glory of God is in his church. And I know what you're thinking. I feel the same thing. You're like, oh, please don't look at me for God's glory. Even as a pastor, I'm like, oh, yeah, I mean, we're just a church. We're not perfect. We have our blemishes. We have our stuff, right? It feels ironic that God would entrust his glory to you and to me and to this assembly, but that is clearly what the word just said. It may feel ironic. That doesn't make it any less true. And by the way, it's always felt ironic. One last quote, because it's just so good, and it kind of captures this history, the irony. McLaren writes, how dusty and toil-worn the little group of Christians that landed at Puteoli must have looked as they toiled along the Appian Way and entered Rome. How contemptuously emperor and philosopher and priest and patrician would have curled their lips if they had been told that in that little knot of Jewish prisoners lay a power before which theirs would cower and finally fade. Even so is it still. Among all the splendors of this great universe and the mere obtrusive tawdriness of earth, men look upon us Christians as poor enough, and yet it is to his redeemed children that God has entrusted his praise, and in their hands that he has lodged the sacred deposit of his own glory. Amen. That's who you are. That's who we are. That's who we are becoming. And that is why we pray this prayer. This is a pastor's prayer for the church that is becoming every day more and more the object of God's glory. Church, will you pray? For this reason, Lord, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, and all the church said. Amen. 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 Praise God.